Praise the Lord, everybody. It is good to be in the house of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I am going to need a little more volume in the monitors for me, please. There are a few things more important to me than being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful for the privilege of knowing that presence and being able to enter into that presence. Today we'll be turning, as we always do, to Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. And then we will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Nope, the other 1 Corinthians. 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Praise the Lord. Brother Pulford, Don Pulford, will you pray our blessing this morning, please? Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we progress through this spiritual health checkup series, I hope the Lord has been speaking to you and highlighting areas in your life that He desires to refine and improve. I hope so, because He's done that to me a few times, and I don't want to be the only one suffering here. But it's all too common to encounter individuals who profess a deep love for God, and yet their actions toward others fall dramatically short of love. By the same token, many people champion love for all people, and yet their treatment of others contradicts their professed values. And in both cases, their actions and their words suggest that they may have a God, but the God that they serve is not the Lord God Almighty, who is the essence of love. And I want to point out, I do not say this to condemn anybody or those people, because on occasion, I might find myself belonging to one or the other. And in the past, I have found myself belonging to various of those camps. So I do not condemn, but I do point out the facts so that we can be conscious of our own tendencies to fall into one of those, you know, types of individuals. And if a word to the wise is sufficient, let me say 5,000 words so that even I will have a chance to comprehend the point here today. So let us not be either of those types of individuals, but let us walk worthy of God, who hath called us into his kingdom and glory, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Our walk with God rests on two fundamental commandments: to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we've been harping on this for over a year now, and yet I find myself having to remind myself that I must love God and love people, that I can't love God while wishing ill upon the woman who walks up and down by my desk talking on her headphones on her computer when she's got a perfectly good huddle room 3 feet down that way, or her own desk, which is by the door. But no, she has to walk by my desk talking at the top of her lungs, God bless her. But I can't love God if I let all of my ire towards her start to harbor, which is why I have to vent a little bit every now and then just to, so it doesn't pop off the top. But it turns out that the reminder needs sometimes to be a daily occurrence, that there's nothing more important than loving the Lord God with everything we have and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So the effectiveness of our spiritual disciplines, the effectiveness of our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our commitment to being his body on earth are all mirrored or reflected in how we interact with others. And I pray that these studies resonate with you, touching your heart and mind and urging you to surrender yourself more fully to him. And through this, I hope that you will find yourself spiritually healthier and finding yourself ever more capable of loving God and loving your neighbors with a more profound, more genuine, more dedicated love. So last week I started this subscription on spiritual stamina by discussing how spiritual stamina is crucial for enduring life's difficulties while loving God and others with our intensity. And we recognized that spiritual stamina is not simply a result of personal effort. It's not just a self-driven exercise, but it's about leaning upon God's grace and his strength. And through the story of Elijah, we glimpsed how everyone, even God's prophet, faces tough times emotionally, mentally, and physically. And yet, if we allow him, God will nurture and fortify us through this walk with him. If we let him, he will guide us on our transformative journey of renewal. Paul compares this lifelong journey of transformation and renewal to both a marathon and a boxing match. And as we read this, as we read this morning in 1 Corinthians, I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to box and run at the same time, it's not as easy as it sounds. But if you need to get your wind up so you can run a long distance, learning how, you know, doing some rounds on the punching bag is a good way to build wind. And if you want to be able to spend more than 5 seconds punching a punching bag, running long distances is a good way to. It makes sense. And last week I spoke about how someone comes to the Lord and they start charging forward like full speed ahead, like they're running a sprint. And they've got all the enthusiasm, all the vim and vigor in the world, and then all of a sudden they just run out of energy and they fall behind as the days wear on. Most of us live more than a day or two after coming to the Lord. And so for us, our walk with God more closely resembles a marathon than a sprint, and we must run accordingly. My dad did some running in high school, and he can tell you that you don't sprint on a marathon, nor do you pace yourself on a sprint. So we must run according to the race we're in. And it's important to note that this race is not a competitive race against other people, but one in which we run alongside one another. It's a race in which we are to encourage each other, urging each other forward towards that upward calling, to that final goal of being in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But like a sprinter's burst of speed, our initial fervor of faith is crucial. And that initial dash as we find our footing after being brought out of that miry clay and set on the paths of righteousness for His namesake, after being freed from the chains that shackled us, that fervor propels us rapidly into newness of life and amazing transformation. And we can give over massive parts of our lives and undergo amazing transformations in that zeal. But when the sprint turns into a marathon, we must adapt to that kind of race. Steve, Carl, and I were once running around the church, and I could outrun anybody as long as it was 10 laps around the church. If it were anything less than 10 laps, somebody else was going to win. I needed that 10th lap to catch up. But I could never catch up with Carl. Carl was always so much faster than me. And I was one time, I was running full out, and I just knew I was going to take a header because my feet can't move that fast. I'm not that coordinated. And he looks over at me and says, "It's time to go faster." I'm like, "There is no faster. This is fastest." And yet he shifts, he downshifts and hits the accelerator, and off he goes, and I'm still, I'm making no progress whatsoever. And, you know, all of a sudden I was glad that we had 10 more laps around the church, because I figured by lap 6 he might get tired, and by lap 7 I might narrow the distance down to at least 3 laps behind him. But we must adapt our pace to the race that we are running. And in our passage, Paul uses this marathon metaphor to describe the Christian life, and he emphasizes the importance of preparation, discipline, and focus. And if you look at the verses, it's actually in a different order, but this is the order I'm going with because that's the order I wrote them down in. So just as athletes diligently train and prepare for a race, most of them, we must also spiritually prepare ourselves for the rest of our life's journey. This preparation involves spending time in prayer, studying the Word of the Lord, and deepening our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't sprint for 3 months and then think we're going to coast for the rest of our lives on the progress we made in the early days of our conversion. Maturation is a process, and you must continually mature and grow. And so we need to be diligent in laying out a solid foundation so that we have the strength and the resilience to keep running when the challenges come. Remember, Paul was no stranger to preparation. He spent years studying under Gamaliel, who was one of the most renowned Jewish scholars of the time. And then after his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul took time to prepare. He spent 3 years in the Arabian Desert, or in Arabia rather, and in Damascus before beginning his ministry. And we know that from the Acts lessons that I started teaching 7 years ago. And so this preparation equipped and fortified him for his trials that he would encounter while spreading the gospel. Preparation was important enough to him that he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to, quote, "study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so what this lets you know is that it's work. And you must study to be able to do that work. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, to stand firm against spiritual oppression, and talks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which we talked about a little while ago when we were covering the subject of feet. And Peter backs up this idea in 1 Peter 3:15, where he instructs believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The reason I said that in John's paraphrase is because it's complicated in King James, and I always miss the middle part. But preparation is key. And when we talk about preparation, it's not about knowing what change of clothes to pack and having a 10-year plan. What it is, it's cementing your relationship with God so that when he starts guiding you, you'll know that he's guiding you. That when he checks you, you know you're being checked. And it's building that foundation that you can fall back upon in your walk with him when times get difficult. In addition to preparation, Paul stresses the need for self-control and discipline in the Christian life. He writes, "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The NIV uses some of the imagery in the Greek that ties in with his simultaneous metaphor of a boxing match. It says, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So the race is to get somewhere and a fight is to defeat someone. So he's not out to fight somebody else. He's not just flailing at the air. He's beating his body into submission. He's at war with himself, dying daily, picking up that cross. And just as athletes must exercise self-control in their training and lifestyle, we also must exercise spiritual discipline. And this discipline involves rejecting the things that hinder us and grabbing onto the things that draw us closer to God. It's making daily choices that align with our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when those choices are difficult. If you haven't cried while giving up some things, you're fortunate. If you haven't cried while agreeing to some things, you're fortunate. But as we've discussed last week, it's about persevering through the challenges and keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, Paul, don't get excited. I've got a bunch more. This is lastly for this small section here. Paul underscores the necessity of focus. And he writes, again, I'm using the NIV. Somebody out there is going to hate me for this, but, you know, it makes it easier for me. "I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air." He runs with a purpose. He runs with a goal. He fights with a target in mind. Paul pursued his goal and his mission with intentionality and purpose. Yogi Berra famously said, "If you don't know where you're going, you might end up someplace else." Yeah. And we need to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his upward call, or else we will find ourselves someplace else. In the same way, we need to run our race with clear focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and his calling for our lives. As David said, "The Lord is always before my face." We need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to get distracted by this world's cares and lose sight of what really matters. But when we keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we run with purpose and intention, we can finish the race with that same assurance that Paul had in a well-fought fight, a race completed, and the promise of a crown of victory waiting for him. This focus also involves keeping the proper perspective. When we face trials and tribulations, it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to decide that God doesn't love you after all because he's not babying you. But when we remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil, Ephesians 6:12, we can face these challenges with courage and determination, knowing that our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we run this race, we should let us do so with diligent preparation, with constant, steadfast discipline, and with unwavering focus on the Lord Jesus. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know that verse, I'm sure, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. We're probably going to talk about it in a couple of minutes here. Remember, though, we are not running this race alone. We have the Holy Spirit as our guide and our strength. And we have each other, the body of Christ, a community of believers, to encourage us along the way. So let us spur one another on, lifting each other up in prayer and support. Sometimes I know things are tough, but you're going to make it. I've got confidence in God and in you. It goes a long way. As we continue our spiritual health checkup, let us examine our hearts. Are we preparing ourselves spiritually for this journey? Are we exercising self-control and discipline in our daily lives? Are we running with focus and intention, keeping our eyes upon the Lord Jesus? So as we continue exploring spiritual stamina, we cannot overlook the essential role of the Holy Spirit, the divine metaphorical wind at our backs that propels us forward in our spiritual journey. I do like to mix my metaphors. The Lord Jesus Christ promised the disciples that he would never leave them comfortless. And that word is, as you know from teaching here, means as orphans. I will not leave you orphaned. But instead, he would send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them and guide them unto all truth. We see that in John 14, 18 and verse 26. This promise is as true today as it was for the apostles. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit poured out upon all flesh, is the very power of God within us. It enables us to overcome obstacles and endure trials that would otherwise sap our spiritual vigor. As I mentioned last week, there's a difference between endurance and stamina. Stamina has vitality and energy and vigor, and endurance is just clinging to existence. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us does not just give us the ability to endure, it gives us the stamina to go through. And he gives us this wind to run, bless you, not just when we first believe, but continuously and dynamically throughout our walk with God in this life's journey. The New Testament contains many examples of how the Holy Spirit empowers believers. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his followers, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts. Part of the earth. This multifaceted empowerment includes service, witness, personal transformation, and perseverance. And when we face headwinds, those challenges and pressures that threaten us and slow our pace or divert our course, the Holy Spirit offers us the strength to press on. I don't know if you've ever walked outside during the gale force winds, but sometimes it can get really hard to move forward. I was walking across the plaza in downtown Hartford, Constitution Plaza, during a hurricane, or like the after effect, the before effects. The hurricane was just about there, and so they finally let me go home. And I'm going across this plaza, and it's always windy anyway. And I weighed a buck 22 at the time, God help me. But I'd be walking along, and you get a gust of wind, and you're like, is that the rapture? Because I might just drift away. And I was holding a golf umbrella, and it's pouring rain, and so I put the golf umbrella up, and that made it worse. I was almost doing a Mary Poppins, across Hartford. It would have got me to my car faster. But once I'm, like, no joke, I could not move forward, and the wind was pushing me backward. And I had the brilliant idea, I'm going to bring the umbrella down in front of me, And then I'll be able to, that was not a good idea. That was more surface area for the wind to push against. And it was like a cartoon, you know. You know, I was not making progress. And then a gust of wind grabbed it, and it got me off my feet, and I panicked, and I yanked real hard, and the roof of the umbrella came off, and it went spinning off like a flying saucer. And I'm standing there in this torrential downpour holding a stick like an idiot, you know. The stick itself didn't do anything against the water, and you know, somebody reported a UFO in the hurricane. But I forgot where I was going with that. That was just a funny story to tell. Are we ready to go home now? The wind, yes. So when we face those kind of crazy, ridiculous winds that stop you just dead in your tracks, this Holy Ghost is what will propel you forward if you will rely on its strength. This divine assistance and spiritual empowerment help us to overcome obstacles and continue our journey with reliance and determination. It enables us to meet each challenge with renewed vigor and steadfastness. There was a certain picture radio story that my sister and I like to watch. And the two characters have just gone through a whole bunch of trials, and they're now tied to a log floating down the river. And they hear the rushing water, and one guy says, "Is that a waterfall?" "Yep." "Probably with rocks at the bottom, right?" "Yep." "Alligators or crocodiles?" "Yep." "Bring it," you know. And sometimes life is just like that. It's how many bad things can go wrong at one time. And sometimes you just have to chuckle at the ridiculousness and say, well, he's going to get me through this somehow or another, so I might as well just buckle up and go for the ride. The Holy Spirit also plays a crucial role. I'm never going to get through this. I got to stop telling stories. The Holy Spirit also plays a crucial role in our ongoing transformation. It often calls it the process of sanctification. It's that making us more like Him. And this is a spiritual stamina that we need to start well, to continue well, and to finish strong. And as Paul writes in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this renewal needs to happen daily, and it is a deeply personal thing. If you do not surrender yourself over to the transformational renewing power of the Holy Ghost frequently, you are going to find that that spiritual life has moved along and your spiritual tank is running empty. You need to renew in the Holy Spirit. And it's that Holy Spirit working within us to make us more like Jesus Christ. It helps us to shed the old habits and the tendencies that weigh us down and to embrace the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, fruit, meekness, temperance, or self-control, Galatians 5. These are not just great things to have, but they're the fruit. They are the result of the divine stamina in our lives. And I'm always careful, you know, you say divine stamina, somebody thinks, ooh, stamina itself. No, I'm saying like the Holy Ghost giving you that stamina. So to fully embrace the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, we need to cultivate a life of continual openness and dependence on Him. One of these days, I'll be able to stop harping on this in each service, and that's probably when I will eventually learn how to do what I'm preaching about and fully, openly depend upon Him. But we can foster this through regular prayer where we speak to God, but we mostly listen, allowing the Spirit to guide our thoughts and our actions. And regular Bible study and meditation upon God's Word helps us to align our will with His and to keep our focus on Him. And it helps to be a part of a community of believers which provide us with encouragement and accountability, which is an assist in running the race set before us. The Holy Ghost often works through others to speak into our lives, offering correction, encouragement, and wisdom. So as we run our race, let us remember that it is not by our might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, as you said in Zechariah 4:6. But the Holy Spirit as our wind, as our breath in our lungs, we are as our levels of endurance. We are not only capable of running this race, we are equipped to run it with endurance, with joy, and with a profound sense of His presence every step of the way. But just as a runner can face obstacles and opposition that can leave them winded and struggling to maintain their pace, we too can encounter challenges in our spiritual race that threaten to knock the wind out of our sails. Paul was no stranger to these challenges, despite his incredible faith and spiritual endurance or stamina. His life and his ministry provide a powerful example of the obstacles and the opposition that one may face and how to overcome them through the power of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28, Paul recounts the numerous hardships he endured for the sake of the gospel. From imprisonments and beatings to shipwrecks and danger, Paul faced an onslaught of physical challenges that could easily have left him, well, physically dead or spiritually winded. And yet he persevered, finding strength in his weakness and discovering that God's grace was sufficient for him. That was 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. It's worth noting, though, that Paul didn't find that out all by himself through self-reflection and introspection. The Lord told him that the Lord's grace was sufficient for him. And then Paul had no choice but to endure and find out that it was, in fact, sufficient for him. There was no experimenting. It was just, nope, it's good enough. And on Paul went to learn that it was true. And like Paul, we may face physical obstacles. We may face injury or illness or fatigue that can make our spiritual race seem daunting. And in these minutes, or in these moments rather, we must remember that our strength comes not from our physical capabilities, but from the Holy Spirit within us. As we lean into God's grace, we can find the stamina to press on even when our bodies feel weak. I want to add that while we use the metaphor of a marathon, in real life, we cannot simply lean on the Holy Ghost as we ignore our physical, mental, and emotional health. When I speak of pressing on, I mean not giving up. I mean of clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a blind, stubborn perseverance that ignores reality and ignores our health. We must take care of the bodies that God has handcrafted for us. And sometimes, it is true, sometimes we must endure things that are harmful to our bodies, and sometimes we won't be able to rest. And there may be times where we have to endure situations that strain or surpass our physical limits. And in those situations, our reliance upon God becomes even more essential. But absent these extreme circumstances, we must honor the Holy Spirit by remembering the Sabbath and taking appropriate rest. We need to maintain these temples of the Holy Spirit with care and respect. So when I talk about endurance, I don't mean dying where the Lord hasn't put you to die. Sometimes you need to go somewhere and recover, like Elijah, right? He didn't just sit there and stare down the queen saying, well, go ahead and try it then, God will protect me. No, he took off and God gave him rest and a snack and took care of things. So in addition to physical obstacles, Paul faced significant opposition from various groups of people. Externally, he encountered resistance from the Gentiles. There are some demoniacs who tried to get in his way. And then there were the Jews who rejected the truth and who sought to hinder his ministry and message. And it's not enough that there was the outside world that was coming against him. He also had to deal with the conflicts within the church itself. Now, we saw that in his epistles to the Corinthians, how they were split. One notable example of internal opposition was the group known as the Judaizers, and these individuals insisted that Gentile Christians must be circumcised and follow Jewish law to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that created immense tension within the early church and required Paul to stand firm in the truth of the gospel that salvation is by faith and not by works, Galatians 2:16. Additionally, as Paul himself said, after listing all of those things he had endured in 2 Corinthians 11, he says in verse 28, "And besides all these external things, I have this daily pressure, the care of all the churches." That's John's paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 11:28. The weight of shepherding and guiding multiple congregations undoubtedly took a toll on Paul, even as he poured himself out for the sake of the body of Christ. And in our spiritual journeys, we may face similar opposition. We may encounter resistance from those who reject the gospel or challenge our knowledge of God. We may also face internal conflicts within our church or within a broader Christian community, differing opinions, differing practices, and then people just are people instead of, you know, Christ-like. There's all kinds of things that will threaten to divide us. And in these moments, we must remember that Paul's example of standing firm in the truth, of seeking unity in Christ and relying on the Holy Ghost for wisdom and guidance. In our spiritual race, it is not only those external obstacles or opposition that can leave us winded. Often, it is the internal burdens that actually do the most damage. It's those things that we carry within us that, with brutal efficiency, knock the wind out of us. In Hebrews 12:1, as we mentioned earlier, Paul instructs us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, so that we can run with patience. The word there is hypomone, if you remember from last week, that race that is set before us. This next section I call personal sins. I'm not sure why I called them personal sins. I'm trying to think of an impersonal sin. But I was trying to highlight that there are our hidden sins, our actions and habits that conflict with God's commandments. And these sins, whether they're stemming from anger or pride, envy, lust, or other desires, they act like weights tied to our ankles, dragging us down and making each step a challenge. And the difficulty with sin is that it becomes deeply entrenched within us, often going unnoticed until it's deeply embedded in our psyche, in our lives. And usually by the time we have to confront it along this marathon, we find that this sin has become a part of our sense of self or our sense of identity. It becomes part of who we are, and it really becomes difficult to surrender that to the Lord. But regular self-examination, confession to the Lord, and repentance are essential in shedding these burdens and allowing us to run our race with lighter loads. Another thing that can wind us are distractions. The Apostle John warned us not to love the world or the things of the world in 1 John 2:15 through 17. The allure of material success, the quest for approval, and the pull of pleasures that do not honor God are just a few examples of how worldly distractions can divert our attention from our spiritual goal. And by spiritual goal, I'm not talking about feeling self-righteous or having a daily Bible study. I'm talking about being right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they often seem minor and not too bad, these distractions can eat up the time, energy, and passion that should instead be directed toward God and His kingdom. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 6:12, states, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." This is a good verse to weigh your lifestyle against. Not everything is beneficial, And some things will fight to pull you under their power. And we must ask the Lord for discernment and understanding to cut those things out of our lives and not be distracted or lured away by the enticements of this world. One of my favorite little tunes is Rhea Miller's I'd Rather Have Jesus. I won't sing it because I love you, but it starts, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. Come by my house when I'm taking a shower one day and you'll hear me sing it. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. And then the chorus says, than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Now, I don't have any hope of any of those worldly things. So it's more of a theoretical exercise than anything else. But nonetheless, while in this relentless grind of survival, we must remind ourselves that reaching the Lord Jesus Christ is worth everything that we must discard to get to him. Amen. If we start seeking him as the woman with the issue of blood did, you will be amazed at how much progress you can make in getting closer to him. You'll be amazed at what can change in your life as you make a deep connection and communion with him. We need to distinguish between being out of wind, which is a temporary loss of momentum or energy, and spiritual weariness, or having the wind knocked out of you, which is a more profound and more pervasive exhaustion. Spiritual weariness sets in when the continual struggle against sin, prolonged periods of trial, or sustained spiritual engagement without time or opportunity for adequate rest works and overwhelms us. It's not just simply being out of wind. If you're out of wind, you can kind of stop and huff and puff for a couple minutes, and you're good to go. There's a degree of spiritual weariness that requires much more than simply being winded does. And that requires spiritual renewal through prayer, meditation upon the word, fellowship, and sometimes professional help. It's a state where the soul itself feels fatigued and distant from the vibrancy of spiritual life. And so when addressing these weights, it's important for us to recognize the need for both immediate responses, like seeking God's strength in prayer, and long-term strategies such as cultivating a life of mindfulness about our spiritual life by actively casting off these weights and focusing on the race set before us. We can regain our wind and continue forward, spurred on by the knowledge that our efforts are not in vain and that our ultimate victory lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amidst the obstacles, opposition, and weights that can leave us winded in our spiritual race, there is hope. And just like a runner can experience a second wind, some sudden burst of energy and renewed stamina, we too can find a God-given second wind through his grace. And I'm sure if you've ever run, you've encountered that. I've run, I've never encountered it. But I've run with people who encountered it, and it's really annoying. But this second wind can be amazing. And the Apostle Paul, despite the myriad challenges he faced, still found his source of strength in God's grace, which allowed him to persevere through his trials and to triumph in his ministry. So as we highlighted earlier in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, Paul recounts a profound moment of revelation when he says, "And he, the Lord, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." This passage highlights a crucial truth that our weakness and our limitations are not barriers or hindrances to God's work in or through us. Your weaknesses are not going to stop the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, your weaknesses become opportunities for His grace to shine through you. And as we covered in earlier lessons, God's strength is most evident when we are at our weakest. And it took God telling Paul for Paul to realize that. But I'm glad Paul realized that, because now we don't have to endure quite as much as he did to still get that same lesson. The prophet Isaiah gave us this famous passage in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. How far? To the uttermost, right? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Everyone will get winded, and everyone will get the wind knocked out of them at some point in their life. Only the Lord God never faints or gets weary. It's not a sign that you are a failure when it happens to you, but it is a sign that you need to implement your I've got nothing left in the tank protocol. Waiting upon the Lord, spending time in His presence, seeking His face, and relying on His strength are the keys to finding our second wind. In these moments of stillness and dependence, our strength is renewed and our spirit is refreshed. And as we run our race, let us not rely on our strength or abilities, but instead let us lean into God's grace, knowing that His power is made perfect in our weakness. Let us allow His Holy Spirit to restore us as He did Elijah. And let us not give up, but wait upon the Lord, trusting that He will renew our strength and provide the second wind we need to press on. So I'm closing, so you can praise the Lord here. As we near the end of this lesson on Paul's metaphorical marathon and spiritual stamina, I draw your attention to the ultimate goal, which is finishing strong. As we mentioned earlier in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, Paul is nearing the end of his life and his ministry, and he tells him, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. And these words, written with the conviction of a life well lived and a race well run, serve as both a testimony and a challenge to us. To fight the good fight means to engage in the spiritual battles we face in ourselves with courage and perseverance and unwavering resolve and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means standing firm in the face of adversity, of opposition and temptation, knowing that where our strength fails, the Lord's strength is never failing. It means never shrinking back or giving up, but pressing on in the power of the Holy Spirit. To finish the course means completing the race that is set before us. It means persevering to the end and not getting sidetracked or distracted by the cares of this world. It means keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and running with endurance that race He has called us to run. Keeping the faith suggests maintaining our trust and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and our commitment to His truth, even when doubts arise, even when circumstances challenge those beliefs. It means holding fast to the Word of God and the promises He has made, knowing that He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That was my paraphrase of Philippians 1:6. And as we strive to finish strong, Let us draw inspiration from Paul's example and find encouragement in the knowledge that as we remain faithful, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us on that day. And so let's run with perseverance, let's fight with courage, and let's keep the faith, knowing that our labor is not in vain when it is in the Lord. So as I stop talking, finally, I want to challenge each one of us to examine our own lives and ask ourselves, am I running this race in a way that honors God? Am I pressing on towards the goal, or have I become sidetracked by the weights and the distractions of this world? Let us not be content with merely starting the race and sprinting halfway down the track, but let's commit to running it with perseverance and completing it and finishing it strong. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and just run with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us run in a way that we may obtain that imperishable crown and that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And again, this is not a race that we run alone. We have the Holy Ghost as our guide and our strength. We have each other. So if you're getting tired and you're done running, grab a brother or a sister and walk along with them for a while. If you feel winded, weary, or burdened by the weights of this world today, I want to invite you to come to the altar. It's a space of surrender where we lay down our burdens and exchange our weakness for His strength. And maybe, probably, you've been trying to run this race in your own strength and you're realizing you can't do it alone. That maybe the sprint that you started off so good at has turned into this marathon that you are not equipped to run. Maybe you've been carrying the weight of sin, shame, or guilt, and you need to experience the freedom and forgiveness that only the Lord Jesus Christ can offer. Maybe you've been facing obstacles or opposition that have you discouraged and tired of it and ready to give up. Whatever your situation, know that God sees you. He loves you. And He desires to give you the strength and stamina you need to keep running this race. So as you come to the altar, I urge you to come with expectation, because the one who began the good work in you will continue it until the very end if you will allow Him to. If you've never made the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a great opportunity. So let's take this moment to recommit ourselves to running this race and fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ.